May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. On May 1st, 1969, the late Senator John Pastore chaired a hearing for Congress's Subcommittee on Communications. The debate that day concerned funding for the newly established Corporation for Public Broadcasting. At stake was its budget of $20 million. And before Senator Pastore that day sat a soft-spoken man, a Presbyterian minister who was convinced of the value of public programming. This man had recently premiered in a children's show with notoriously low production value. The felt puppets were cheap. The stage sets were sparse and simple. This man once took an egg timer and wound it up to a minute just to show the kids how long a minute took. And he let the show run in silence for the full minute so that they could see what that was like. He would begin every show with the same deliberate routine, donning one of his quintessential cardigans and a cheap pair of sneakers as he sang, "It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?" I love that. Fred Rogers, better known as Mr. Rogers, the writer, musician, and producer of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, had visited Congress that day to make his case for public television. In his few minutes before the Senate committee, he articulated his mission as clearly as he did in every one of his shows. "If we can only make it clear," he told Senator Pastore, "if we can only make it clear in public television that feelings are mentionable and manageable, we will have done a great service for mental health." If we could only make it clear that feelings are mentionable and manageable. Mr. Rogers devoted his life to reminding people not to be afraid of those places we'd rather not see. He reminded people, young and old alike, that feelings are mentionable and manageable in a world that would rather not see or hear them. Now, today in Scripture, we meet a different kind of man, a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. How Job must have been feeling upon his introduction in our lesson today is not what most people consider mentionable or manageable. We're going to get bits and pieces of his story over the next few weeks, but if you're not familiar with Job's story, let me give you a brief recap. Before blameless, righteous Job is struck with loathsome sores in our passage today, his life has been turned upside down by tragedy after tragedy. His enemies razed his property, killed off his servants, fire struck his cattle, a mighty wind brought down a house on his sons and daughters. And Job, who had done everything right, is afflicted for no good reason with every possible wrong. Job, who had lived a blameless life, has to deal with the worst that God has to offer. It flies in the face of conventional wisdom. It flies in the face of the usual tenor of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Usually we hear, "Live a righteous life and you will be rewarded. Practice wickedness and you will be punished." But we are all too familiar with the fact that that formula breaks down sometimes. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes life gives us something incomprehensible, unimaginable. We may not be completely blameless like Job, but there are indeed moments in life that defy reason. When an unexpected diagnosis knocks the wind out of us, or a birth does not go according to plan, when the loss of a job or the depths of depression throws our sense of self into turmoil, when those in power dismiss the stories of our deepest traumas, question our integrity, or even when a relationship fails, be it by divorce or some other rupture between us and those whom we hold closest. Such moments can feel less like a choice we've made than a cruel torment brought upon us. Karma, my friends, is not a natural, unbending law. Sometimes terrible things happen for no apparent reason at all, with no concern for our personal tally of heavenly debts and credits. And it is in those moments, my friends, that it is tempting to offer false assurances. Job had friends like that. You can read about them further in the book. It is tempting to offer false assurances because we don't know what to say in these moments. We don't know how to make sense of them. It is tempting because we want to have an answer, a reason, a way of making sense of the pain that plagues us. It can come out in seemingly innocuous ways, passing phrases that are all too familiar. Well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Or the search for a silver lining. At least, blank, 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 whatever it might be. Or there is always, it will get better, I promise. We turn to these phrases for comfort, but the reason behind the pain still eludes us. Misery, even if it's not the worst anyone has ever experienced, still haunts us. Redemption, even if it is in the future, still seems like a far-flung hope. Let me be clear, these are not ill-intentioned responses. I've said them myself with the best of intentions in mind. But sometimes these sort of responses make the cries of pain and agony that we experience unmentionable and unmanageable. They cloud our ability to be with one another, preventing us from providing the only comfort that may be truly available in a dark time, the ability to simply say, I am so sorry you are going through this. The ability to simply be a companion in the journey, a loving presence in the thick and in the midst of our own dark time. What we get in Job is not some majestic explanation for suffering, but an opportunity to engage in the work that Fred Rogers was committed to make feelings mentionable and manageable. And what we find out about the character of God in the midst of such inexplicable pain cannot be summed up in pithy sayings. It is in the midst of this pain that we encounter a mysterious God who can take our questions, hear our cries. And in the midst of wrestling with this God present in pain, manifest in the cross, that we may discover a new way to hope and pray and seek after God in the midst of a troubled world. So take comfort, my friends, not because I know the reason behind your pain, nor because I can guarantee that it will get better on your timeline, but because the truth of your pain is mentionable and manageable. Take comfort because in the midst of this present pain, we do not believe in a God who withdraws, but one who gets close, coming to us in flesh and bone, even in our darkest night. Amen.